Making this new year new is what we want to talk about this morning, more than just the calendar, but something about you. And so, as you maybe you haven't thought about this, but did you know this year we get an extra Sunday? There's 53. You know that? In a regular 365 day year, that the day the year begins is the day that that year ends. And so December 31st is a Sunday, and January 1st is a Sunday. So you get a double dose this year. Maybe you didn't think about that. And so, you know, if the Lord tarries, that we'll be in church on the 31st of December of this year. Sorry, I get that right. And so that's a good thing. I think it's good to start in church and end in church. I think maybe that could be a catalyst for us to make sure this morning that you're right with God. And then on December 31st, hopefully you're still right with God. That this year will be a year of service, a year of doing right and serving the Lord. And so some questions that I want to ask as we begin is how, not just this new year on the calendar, but in your spiritual life. How you doing? If will 2017 be different than the past year or the years before? And what will make it different? Will this be a year of spiritual growth and progress or stagnation and defeat? You know, what will this year, and you say, well, yes, you do have a lot to do with that, okay? You can't get out of that reality. And so as we look at this new year, this is a time of year that many people all around the world, really, in a sense, make some new resolutions, who dream of certain goals and so forth. And so I think that that's a good thing for God's people as well. I think you should make some goals. I think you should have some resolutions for the new year. But what makes it different for the Christian is you got to have a spiritual twist to it. And I'm not saying that just because I'm in church right now. I'm saying that because that's what Christians ought to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, even New Year's resolutions, do all to the glory of God. Now, that one part there was not in the text itself, but whatever you do, and that includes a New Year's resolution. So think about it. If you're deciding to make a New Year's resolution about something about your physical body, okay, it's often, I think, the number one thing is I'm going to lose weight in the next year. Well, are you doing it for the glory of God? You know what? I'm going to get some more education. Are you doing it for the glory of God? You know what, I'm going to improve some skills that should help me in my business. Are you doing it for the glory of God? Really, I mean, how many things do we do in life that we really don't think about for the glory of God? We don't put God in the picture. You know what, folks, if you make a New Year's resolution and you don't think about God at all, that's called being godless, right? God wasn't involved, so it's godless. Now, I'm not saying you're wickedly godless. But I'm saying you did it godless. He was not involved. He was not part of what you were doing. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then I think also you should make resolutions that include God and service to Him. You know, what are you doing as far as your prayer time and your Bible time? Just your private time alone with God. Were you consistent in 2016? Or were you consistent through January of 2016? February got a little sporadic, March, April, May, you know, hit and miss. Are you really spending time with God? Is God made an impact in your life? I'm just talking about private time. Did he do something? Did you see him answer prayer? Did you see him change your character? Are you dealing with people that someone in January of 2016, you had a hard time getting along with them. By the end of 20, boy, you just loved them, even though they didn't love you any more than in January. Are you different? Did you allow God to change your character? You say, can he do that? Yeah. That's what Christianity is all about. And so the second thing, you know, think about that prayer time. Think about serving others in a local church. Some of you have a voice. You've never joined a choir. Never heard you do that for the glory of God in church. Or maybe you used to. Isn't that amazing how we used to do things? We used to. What happened? You know, that's what Paul said to the Galatians. You did run well. You did well. What's going on? We make excuses, don't we?
Oh, I just don't feel like it anymore.
Well, what's happened to your feelings? Where'd they go? What happened to them? You know, being enthused. You know what enthused in means? Into something. Thused comes from theos, which is God. In God, that's where you get enthusiasm, at least for the things of God. And maybe you lost it because you just not in God like you used to. You know, the modern, I'm not into it anymore. Well, what happened? God's still into God, you know? So those things, giving your income, just being involved. How about your testimony? How about your witness for Christ? All those things. Are you thinking about what are you planning to do for God in 2017? I came across this quote a number of times. It was a few months ago, guys, because a goal without a plan is just a dream or just a wish. A goal without a plan, a New Year's resolution without a plan to accomplish it, is just a dream. It's just a wish. And you know what the problem is? 2016, there was a lot of wishing Christians. And you made some ideas. You had some concepts, but you didn't follow through at all. And you've not done what God would have you to do. And so let's not just be wishful Christians and end this year of 2017 the way it began, without any spiritual advances. So what I want to do this morning, and because we had a lot of preaching here this morning already, and admonitions, that I'll probably cut this down a little bit, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 here and some new things that are mentioned here. Paul, as he was dealing with the situation there in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, some false teachers had come in and probably into the church itself and were saying things about Paul. And so under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Paul felt God directing him to defend his ministry. And in defending his ministry, he revealed his heart. 2 Corinthians probably shows Paul's heart more than any other book. He just says, let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. He just puts his heart out there. And let me tell you my motivations, my ambitions. Let me just put them out there. And so when it's interesting, because we see that in the Psalms with David, where you have very personal, where he's being persecuted and difficulties he's facing, and all of a sudden his heart is just put outside himself and says, here it is, and he's writing it down. Why did the Holy Spirit do it that way? Because he said, I want you to see what the heart of God's people are like when they're serving me, when they're loving me, when they're going through difficulties. And so that's why God did this in 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons. There's other reasons, obviously. But through the inspiration of God's Spirit, he just said, put it out there. And so here's what a servant of God ought to be. And so in light of that, just some direction and help for maybe some resolutions you're planning to do, or maybe you've already made for this coming year. And so four keys of making this new year new for the Lord. And so number one, a remade person. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new year will not be new unless you're new. I think that makes sense. He said here that you need to become a new creature. As Jesus said, you got to be born again. You got to have a second birth. You got to have a regeneration. And so all those things are there. And so I think most of us know, but let me just refresh our minds, that begins recognizing you're a sinner. And in being a sinner, you're condemned by God because you've broken his laws. It is interesting when you go to court, that do you know that you're put on trial by the county or the state? Okay, you're the one that you broke their laws, and so that's who brings you to court, technically, even though it may be someone else bringing a lawsuit. If it's a criminal crime, it's against the state. And I think that's interesting, because that's how it is with God. You broke his laws. You're a criminal before him. And when we recognize where we are at, and we can't save ourselves, we can't get ourselves out of that, then we see Jesus. And Jesus is the only solution. Jesus who died for us and rose again. And as we were singing here this morning, I was just thinking again how that is the key. That's everything. What Jesus has done for us at Calvary and through his resurrection, that we have a new life in Christ. And so the way to have that new life is the final aspect of that. So recognize you're a sinner, see that Jesus died for you, rose again, he paid the penalty for you, and then you got to respond. All of that can be good. You can have it up here, but never really respond and say, God, I need that. I'm a sinner. I need your help. Save me from my sin. And God will do so as you ask. And that's what it means here in Romans or 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, that's when God, when you make that response, that God puts you in his son. And being in his son, it says in Ephesians 1:6, that we're accepted in the beloved. We're in Christ, and that's how God sees us, and he sees us in him, and therefore we're justified, therefore we're accepted, therefore we can have a relationship with God. It's all there. So being in Christ, he makes us a new creature. And so I put down this, we go from God changes our eternal destiny from damnation in hell to glorification in heaven. It's all because of being in Christ. But he also changes our present corruption under sin into a personal transformation by his power. In other words, God wants to change who you are. So he not only changes your destiny, but changes your heart. That's called regeneration. And so God transforms us there. It doesn't make us perfect, but it gives us a godly direction. So as it says in the verse, old things are passed away. Your life is different. You don't follow and wallow in the sin that you used to do. In fact, you don't like it and you don't enjoy that anymore. You may have times that you struggle with it and you may have times that you're tempted there, but that's not what you want. That's not where you want to go. That's not direction. That's not your ambition. That's old. That's the past. That's that stuff you don't want to do anymore. And so he says those old things pass away and behold, here's an exciting thing. All things are become new. God gives you a new direction, a new path. New desires, new ambitions, new thoughts, new viewpoints, all of that kind of stuff. That's evidence that God's changed something in here. So in 2017, can you say right now, as you sit here, that you are a new creature in Christ? That sometime in the past, you've responded to the gospel. And if you haven't, if you can't say, well, I don't know if I've ever been changed. I don't know if I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't know if I've ever been redeemed and justified and trusted Christ. Well, you need to do that before you leave today. I hope you would. So then that's how you get saved. You're a new person, a remade person. And as a remade person, then God says, I want some things. I want you to do some things. But we all know, every Christian here knows that as you live in this world, there are things that can make you dull spiritually. It just hits you. And it just, whether it's a trial or a difficulty and somehow you don't respond to it quite right and it just defeats you. Or maybe you get caught up in some ambition that's not really godly, it's worldly or just earthly, and it takes up all your time and all your energy and all your focus, and you just become spiritually dull. And so there's a need for some spiritual renewal. And so I want to look at the rest of this. There's three more points in this of how can we keep our ambitions for God fresh? And I think that's what Paul shows us here. And so the third point, which the next three will be how to keep your spiritual life fresh or renew that spiritual ambition in your heart. So number one, I'm going to call it, or number two, I guess, point number two is a reignited passion. Okay. Sometimes we just need to stop and say, am I really on the altar for God? See, we make, and here's how the spiritual life goes. We get saved, and then we're going along, and something there that God speaks to our heart about, we hear a sermon, or we read it in the Bible, or we have a conversation with someone, having some fellowship, and as they share their testimony, or something that God's doing in their life, something gets us, or we read a book, and so we catch, okay, man, I should probably do that. So we make a decision about that, and we advance in our spiritual growth. And then we go along, and that's something we've made, and we continue with that. It becomes a habit. And that's a good thing. Habits are good. Godly habits are essential for us to grow in grace. And as we continue that habit, then God refines it a little bit and says, okay, here's another area of your life. I want you to be more like Jesus here as well. So you make that decision, so you advance a little more. And so you keep doing that along the way. But sometimes along the way, we get into a habit, but we lose the passion that went along when we first made the habit. I'll just use a simple one, the Bible reading. You know, the first time you got saved and maybe someone said, hey, you need to be in your Bible every day. And so you started reading and you go, wow, this is pretty neat. And you start reading and it was exciting. And you were just learning intellectually. You were also, God was changing your heart. You were learning things. And then maybe after a while, maybe a few years of just continually daily Bible reading, you sort of, something happened and your schedule changed and you lost that time. And then you lost your ambition. And it's like the only time you open your Bible is Sunday morning and you look at it and, it's neat when the pastor explains it, but I never get anything when I'm by myself. What happened? You used to. What happened? Well, you got to reignite that passion. That there's something there that is. And so let's look at what Paul says here. And so we'll look at verses 14 and 15 and see these here. So number one under this, a reigniting a passion, is to recognize Christ's love for you. And really, that's where it all starts. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. And here's what we judge. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Folks, to maintain your passion, never forget that you were dead in sins. That's where you were. You were a corpse spiritually. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you had no life, you had no hope, and then you invited Jesus and he transformed your life." But folks, let's never forget, as you grow in Bible knowledge, as you grow, this is how it should work. I know it doesn't always work. As we're growing in our Bible knowledge, that ought to enthusiasm, that ought to give us more understanding of where we were really at before we got saved. Wow, that's what the Bible says. The Bible talks about my sinfulness. The Bible talks about my weakness. The Bible talks about my blindness. The Bible talks about, and if you have any kind of, well, I wasn't like that. What? For all is often in the Scripture. For all of sin. I remember one time my wife and I were talking to someone who was, I'm not going to mention name, but very godly, and he was a godly, still is a godly individual, godly man. And we were talking to him, and he said, "Well, let me just show you where I'm at." And this conversation we had. Go over to Romans chapter 3 a moment. Okay, now think about this. This is a guy, he was probably saved for 25 years, teaching in a Christian college, godly man, written a number of books that were very helpful and very godly. And he was sharing some things with us about how we view ourselves. And he says, here am I. And so he turned over to Romans 3, and he says, look at verse number 10. Said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He said, "That's me." He said, "There's none that understandeth." That's me. "There is none that seeketh after God." That's me. "They're all gone out of the way." That's me. That's me. That's me. And we, my wife, she looked at him and says, "No, it's not." He goes, "Yes, that's me." See, folks, if we ever get to the place we forget our past, we'll lose our passion. We'll dampen that desire. When you forget that you were blind and weak and wicked and under the domain of the devil, that was you. In fact, let me, we may not get very far on this. Go back to Revelation a moment. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. I was going to mention this a little bit later, but let me just mention it right here. I wasn't going to have his turn, but I think it's important. Let me see. That's not what I was looking for. Sorry. I was looking for the passage where it said, and knowest not that thou art miserable and poor and blind and naked. I thought that was right there in Ephesians. I was looking at the church of Ephesus, but it's not that one. Anybody see it offhand, where I'm looking for? I'm sorry. There was one of the churches that he said that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm sorry, it's not the Ephesians, it's the Laodicean church. So go to chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. Let me just start in verse... I'm sorry, did someone say? Yeah, 17. Let me just start in verse let me just start in verse 14. "And unto the church of under the angel of the church, or the pastor or the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold." I wish you were just committed somewhere. Okay? I wish you were hot. I don't think he'd really be pleased that they were cold, but he's just making a point. He says, I could tell where you're at. Isn't it amazing when someone, you know, it's like Lot back in the Old Testament. You say, well, was he saved? Well, I think the Bible does, and 1 Peter tells he was saved, but you look at his life and you go, what? You wonder. How about the people you work with? How about your neighbors? If all of a sudden you said, you know what, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I love God, I'm going to church, and they'd say, what? They'd be confused. So God says, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you'd distinguish yourself. If you don't want to be with me, just get it cold. Get away from me so I can redeem you. Recognize your sinfulness. But don't sit in the middle and be lukewarm. I remember someone told me that if you have lukewarm water, you close your eyes and stick your finger in lukewarm water. In other words, lukewarm water is 98.6. You can't feel it. I thought that was interesting. You can't tell. And that's probably the worst part about being lukewarm. Hey, I know the Bible. Hey, I come to church. I'm doing more than most people. Why do you have to defend yourself? Anyway, let's go on. This is not in the outline there, sorry. Verse 15, for I know, I guess we were at verse 15. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm, my little side note says vomit. It's a little more picturesque. Spew, you just spew. Vomit, you. Sorry. Some of you are going, I had to deal with that just recently, so that's not very good. So God says that you're making me sick, the Lord Jesus says there. So verse number 17, because thou sayest, now here's the problem, here is the demonstration that you look warm. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Hey, I'm doing all right. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. I want you truly to have my blessing. But you got to recognize where you're at. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Don't be hot or cold. Or don't be lukewarm. Be zealous. That's being hot. Come on, be changed. So back to the idea of recognizing where you're at. If you're going to see Christ's love back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to recognize Christ's love for you, you realize where you were before you got saved, and that's the reality of where you came from. You'd never forget the rock where you were dug from, the pit from which God saved you from. But then at the same time, the other part that ignites your passion is to see the sacrifice of Christ. For it says, if one died for all, he died for you. He died for all. Keep that as a focal point. How were you rescued from that awful condition? How were you rescued from heading on your way to hell? How were you rescued from the wickedness that was just permeating your heart and your ambitions and your desires? Christ. Christ. That he died for all. Took the full penalty of damnation for you. Think about it sometimes. Let it go from here down to here. I think sometimes we struggle with temptations and sins because we're not allowing the reality of God's truth to seep down into our hearts. So we make decisions in our private time. See, folks, to win the victory in public, to win the victory at work hours, to win the victory in just the time of daily life, you make decisions when you're alone with God. You make decisions when God's speaking to you, and you allow his truth and his love to just, whoa, wow, that's great. And you cry and you weep and you thank God and you praise him in private, so that when you step out here and you're tempted, you say, whoa, no, he loves me. I'm not doing that. And the greatest ability and strength to refuse the wrong is to love him who first loved you. That is the key. Now, there are other things involved in that, but that's at the foundation. And that's why I say a reignited passion, because the one, I was dead in sin and he saved me and he gave me new life and his love for me is great. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. So in that lie, recognize Christ's love for you. And then corresponding to that, which I've sort of already mentioned, is respond with your love to Christ. So notice again verse number 14 there. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it presses, it holds you in place. I don't want to necessarily use a straitjacket. What is it, this way? I guess it's this way, isn't it? And tie you up in the back. How many have ever put on a straitjacket? Okay. For fun? I didn't want to, but no, I'm sorry. I shouldn't joke about that. That could be a serious thing. But anyway, Paul's saying that God's love made me willing to constrain my will to do his will. For the love of Christ constrains. It puts a pressure on me, but it's not a pressure that I feel like, oh, I hate this. No, it's, oh, yeah, okay. Because I love him who first loved me. And therefore, I'm willing. And he says that we should thus judge. That's the way we should look at things. Remember our Lord, as he says, I think it would correspond with this. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that's salvation. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then the next verse, verse 29, says, and take my yoke upon you. What was a yoke? Remember cattle, they'd get on your shoulder, you know, and they'd put it on the shoulder of the thing and keep it in place so it could plow. Okay, so it was a harness in a way. So Jesus said, you've been saved, I'm give your soul rest. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Folks, you will not really be learning of Christ unless you're willing to serve him. See, as long as you sit in a pew and do nothing for God, if that's all you do in your life for Christ, you will not truly understand Jesus. Because Jesus is one who came to serve, so you've got to be serving to understand him more. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Your love will grow for this one who's meek and lowly in heart. But it's hard to learn that if you're not willing to take on the yoke. It is amazing. That's why people who sort of on the fringe of Christianity, I'm not saying, you know, but you're never really involved, you're just sort of right there, why you never are feel the constraint of his love, because you've never really learned anything. Because you're just sort of on the outside. You know, life is... It's like someone said, Christianity is easy. Which Christianity are you following? Really? So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Wow. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take that yoke, I think that's the constraining. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to constrain myself to serve you. I'm willing to not do everything my own. That doesn't mean, please don't misunderstand this. That doesn't mean Christianity is just so burdensome, it's horrible. No, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy has a sense of it's very useful. And it brings delight to your soul in the sense of light. There's something good about it that God does there. So I put it down this way. Devotion is not an overwhelming burden. This constraint. The love of Christ constraint. Love, I love him because he first loved me. It's not an overwhelming burden. It's not something that you give into a cause that you don't really understand or you don't really care for. You know, it's like someone comes up to you, hey, would you give to our cause? No, hell. I just feel like I like you, so I'll give to your cause. But you know, you flip them a penny or whatever. I put it down this way. It's giving up of yourself for someone you love because he has first loved you and continues to love you. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. So I put down a fading passion can be because you've forgotten about God's love. You forgot about your sinfulness and you forgot about his sacrifice. God told Israel never to forget what he did for them to bring them out of Egypt. And God tells us, never forget what I did to bring you out of sin. And so let's be faithful. Let's love him who first loved us. Let's be willing to curtail our will to fulfill his will because of the love he has for us. I'll give one more and then I'll close. Just a second thought under this. So that's number one, it holds your relationship together. It constrains us. And then I'll put it directs your life for him. That we henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That we henceforth not live unto ourselves. Folks, remember, we don't serve God to get a payback. In our Bible study this morning, Brother Fricks was sharing with us the health, wealth mentality, health and wealth gospel. And it's almost like this, okay? If you give this super offering, you know, to the television preacher, then you're going to be blessed. I give to get. I got an ambition I'm going to get from this thing. So God loved us. We love him. We dedicate our lives to him. We don't do that so we can gain something. Now, let me backtrack. We do it because there is an eternal reward. God gives us an ambition because there is not just time, there is eternity involved. But it's not just in this life. It seems like some people, they say, okay, well, I'm gonna serve God because I'll get a payback. It's not a payback. Let me ask you this. How much God gave to us through Christ and what he did for us, can you ever make an equal sacrifice? No. But we can show our love in return by not living unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. See, living for self is the essence or the core of sinfulness. It is our sinful nature displaying itself. It is that core that God saved us from. It's not eradicated when we get saved. It's still there. And if we're not advancing ourselves in the things of God and understanding and transforming our minds by His truth, that'll crop up more and more. Okay? It's like someone said, which side wins? Someone, it was a long time ago. I remember reading this little quip about an Indian, American Indian. He got saved under the gospel and he was living. And someone asked him in his broken English, says, well, who, because he says, now there's this, I got this new nature and I still have an old nature. And he says, well, which one wins? And the Indian chief, the one I feed most. You know, if you feed your new nature and the things of God and the truth of God, if you feed your old nature on those old things and the ways of this world, that's what will win. But let me get back to the idea of living for self. How do we overcome that? Because that's what our old nature pushes. That's what the world pushes. That's what the devil wants to promote. By remembering the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ constraineth us. And so I will end. Let's just go back there to Revelation one more time. I'll close there. Revelation chapter 2, where I was going back there for the church at Ephesus. Because they had a problem of spiritual dullness. And Jesus gave some instructions for them to the church at Ephesus. Remember that churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches there. And those seven churches were actual churches during John's day. And they are, what I believe is they don't set up time frames in history. What they do, they said, here are seven types of churches that are in every age. These churches are today because God's people fill those churches. And so God's people struggle with the same things that are mentioned in these seven churches. So let me go down to verse number 3. Speaking to the church at Ephesus, thou hast borne and hast patience. Borne means you've borne up under the weight and hast patience. That's the idea of perseverance. You've stuck with it. You've kept with it and have, and for my name's sake, have labored and hath not fainted. Man, you guys stuck with the stuff. Great job. Verse 4. Nevertheless, oh no, that's not a good when the Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Okay, I got something I want to talk to you about because thou hast left thy first love. You still are doing the duties. And I love you for doing the duties. That's back to the godly habits. You still have your godly habits. But what happened in your godly habits? You lost your fire. You lost your flair. You lost your ambition. You lost the... You've lost the passion. Therefore, verse number 25. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Really, that's the thing. Remember. Remember the past from whence you are fallen. Well, where'd they fall from? Well, it wasn't their good works. They're still doing those. Remember the passion you had. Remember when you first got saved. And some of us, maybe it wasn't. I remember when I got saved, there was a sense of relief, but there wasn't this great... My growth in my desire for God just sort of kindled slowly over time. I know I was saved because God did a work in my heart, but the zeal and the excitement just grew over time. Some of us, as soon as we got saved, man, we were on fire, we're excited. And so each of us is different in our personality. Each of us are different in our experience of how God worked in our hearts. All of us are the same in how God saved us. We saw ourselves as a sinner and Christ as a Savior and trusted Him. But He said, remember how it used to be in the past. Remember that little flare, the little excitement, the little spark. So remember that and then repent. Repent of what? Your spiritual dullness. Father, I'm sorry I don't love Your word. Lord, I'm sorry that I don't like going to church. Lord, I'm sorry I don't love the saints. Lord, I'm sorry I hate the sinners. Lord, I'm sorry. Repent! They were doing the good works, so remember that. It had to do with their affection for God, their passion for God. And then he says, and do the first works. Keep busy the way you used to, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Then he gives another commendation for him about hating certain things which God hates. So three things. Remember your affection of the past. Repent of your spiritual dullness in the present. And then repeat those first works you used to do with the excitement that you used to do. You say, I can't stir that up. No, you can't. But when you get right with God, God can work that into your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, a reminder of the need for things new. Lord, new, first of all, in being saved. And second of all, as a child of God, to if we've lost some of our passion and purpose, Lord, that you want us to restore that. You want us to renew that, to reignite those flames. And it all goes back to looking at Calvary, seeing what was done, recognizing how really sinful we are, and how by your grace you transformed our life, how by your grace you saved us and changed our destiny, how by grace you've done so much.